Resurrection Sunday. There is no Sunday like this Sunday. Every Sunday is a great Sunday because we meet together and celebrate the Lord. But today just has that special little touch to it because it is the one day in the year where we especially focus on the resurrection. In 32 years of pastoring Bible Baptist Church now, it's always a challenge on this Sunday to find something to preach. Now, it's not like I don't know what subject to preach on. It's kind of like, you know, Christmas time, you have to preach on Bethlehem. You got to preach on that. Resurrection Sunday, you have to preach on. But how many different sermons can I come up with about the resurrection? And so hopefully we came up with one today. I know the introduction will be unique and different from all the others. But we're glad to have you here on this very special Resurrection Sunday. Last Sunday, we had Brother Paul Ionello with us, and we had our family conference. He taught Sunday school, so I did not teach. But the Sunday before that, we had started a new course. We had started our discipleship course. How many of you have your discipleship book with you this morning? Hold it up there where I can see it. All right, see, you're not that old. You remembered. Okay. Now, we made 30 of them last week and had 37 people, so we were 7 short. So I know there were at least 7 people that didn't get them. Whether those people are here today again, I don't know. And then I know there's some folks here that weren't here 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning. So for $5 each, I'm kidding. If you need a discipleship book, Brother Travis, here we go. Discipleship book, here is one. The young ladies that are with the Hegleys, if they would like one, you're welcome to have one also. Take back with you and use it in your churches, wherever the Lord might lead. Don't worry about how many he's got in his hand. We've got piles of them back on my desk. I just didn't want to bring them all out at one time. So we want everybody to have one. If you're a married couple and prefer just one, that's fine. But if you'd like to have two, we'd like you to take notes as much as you can. You got into the note writing business during our family conference because we had the family conference book and used those and took notes on those. So this is for the same purpose. So we'll get these all distributed and handed out and then we'll get started here. We'll pick up where we left off last time talking about discipleship. Our key verse, of course, is John 8:31. It's on the cover of the discipleship book. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." We'll not go through the first page we did last time, the contents. We'll pick up with the introduction to discipleship, and I'll briefly review the top half of that. Because we didn't cover all of, or we didn't get all the way down through. But a disciple, the Bible says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. We understand our native tongue, our English language enough that the Bible says that's conditional. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. So what we were looking at that is not everybody that names the name of Christ is a disciple. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. That's signed, sealed, and delivered. Thank God for that. That's over, that's done. You can't fall from your salvation, but you can waver from your discipleship. All right? A disciple is one who continues in his word. In my many years of ministry, and you in your lifetime, have probably seen some people that came to church, trusted Christ as Savior, or maybe made a profession of faith somewhere other than church and then came to church, and they were on fire for God for a short period of time. But then the cares of the world, as the one parable says, or whatever it is, come in and choke the word, it becomes unfruitful, and they fall away. Now, if they were saved, they're not losing their salvation. Salvation's secure, it's eternal through Jesus Christ. But they are backsliding, as we call it, getting away, and that's no longer a disciple. There's an interesting phrase after the resurrection of Christ. He tells the women, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen from the dead." And some say, well, he's simply pointing out Peter because of the special relationship. Well, it might be that Peter's cussing and swearing and saying, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, removed him from the Lord's estimation of a true disciple. And he had to be restored in John chapter 21 to his discipleship. Not to his salvation, but to his discipleship. Because a disciple is one that continues in the Word. I hope you have a desire to be a disciple of the Lord. Not just saved, not content just to be saved, but be one of his disciples. We talked about a disciple of Socrates. If you were to meet one, there's not too many around today. But if you were to meet one of the disciples of Socrates, it's someone who could tell you his philosophy, tell you his teachings, tell you about the man himself. A disciple of Aristotle or Plato or any of these different ones. What are they? They're people that have dedicated their lives to the philosophies, teachings, knowledge of the person to whom they're following. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to dedicate your life to the knowledge, philosophy, and education of Jesus Christ. All right? So discipleship is conditionary. The definition of the state of a disciple or follower in doctrines and precepts. And we looked at the duties of a disciple, and those are the ones we're going to go through page by page as we go through the book. We looked at the followers in doctrine. We'll get to that at the second half of this book. Then we looked at discipleship delineated, a big word down there. And what we did is we started looking at the names of the disciples. And of course, the names of the first 12 are there in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 19, 27, it talks about John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And so we look at these things about disciples. But what I want you to notice in those verses as they continue, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 21, in those references, they're not talking about the original 12 or minus 1, Judas, 11 disciples. They're talking about other disciples. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 9, verse number 10, just to get the gist of what we're looking at. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible says here, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Acts 9:10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now I'm sure you're familiar enough to know the names of the 11 disciples or apostles of the Lord. Ananias is not one of them. So here's a man that became a disciple of the Lord outside of his inner circle, outside of his 11. So it's not restricted. The term apostle is kind of narrowed down to the 12. But disciple is open to everybody who desires to be a true, sincere, and honest follower of Jesus Christ, dedicated to his teachings, dedicated to his, I don't like the word philosophy, but his view on life, and dedicated to him. Ananias was such a one. I want you to look here in chapter 9 down to verse number 36. This is good. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Oh. You say, what's so special about that? This is a woman disciple. All right? Discipleship is not just for men. Apostleship was, sorry ladies, apostleship was just for men, but discipleship is for everybody. We can all be disciples of the Lord. That's a blessing. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was a dedicated follower of the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, verse number 1, the Bible calls Timothy a disciple. And again, you'll know that Timothy is not one of the original disciples of the Lord. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Just looking at other people that were named called disciples. And then Acts chapter 21 and verse number 16. Acts chapter 21, verse 16, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. There's a plural. The disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple. Isn't that proper terminology? He didn't say an old man. He said, an old disciple. I like that. All right. So what we're looking at is the discipleship was not closed to the 11 or the 12 when we count Matthias that got voted in later. But discipleship is something open to everybody. Male or female, a follower of Jesus Christ, dedicated to His teachings, dedicated to duty of following Him in the areas, committed to Jesus Christ. And again, I say that to emphasize the fact that many, many, many church-going people are not dedicated to Jesus Christ. And I don't say that to be negative, but to be realistic. A lot of folks go to church, come and go, as is needed, as is fit, but are not dedicated to the Lord. And to be a disciple, if you're going to be my disciple, or you've got to continue in my word. So these are the names of those that did. All right, then the numbers of the disciples. Letter B there in our notes this morning. The number of the disciples. Again, we're in the book of Acts because this is where this thing all kicked off. Went from the original 11 and expanded into many, many more. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15, they're in the upper room before Pentecost. And the 12 or the 11 are there in verse number 13. They're all named there. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued, verse 14, in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and notice this is, the number of names together were about 120. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, is according to the Lord's estimation, we have 120 disciples. Kind of sad, isn't it? That after 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, of Him raising the dead, of Him healing people, of Him teaching His wonderful words and miraculous teachings, that after His death, burial, and resurrection, all they could gather together in the upper room were 120. 120 disciples. Now there were many more that followed Him. John chapter 6 and verse 66, I always find that interesting, said that after that many of them followed Him no more. When He said, you follow Me for the loaves and for the fishes and for the things that I give you, and He rebuked them for it, they followed Him no more. He whittled down the number of people that were really dedicated to Him. They were following Him for other reasons, other purposes. And so here in the upper room, there's 120. But look what happens in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. After Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, and the church being birthed, I believe, at Pentecost, and then exploding as far as it is expansion, the church just growing miraculously, by Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, all right, not just added, it says back on the day of Pentecost, and there was added to them 3,000 souls. All right, now it tells us that as things went on, these disciples were multiplied. I think most of us understand that multiplication is usually higher than addition. Depends on the numbers, I understand. But here it's telling us that the number of the disciples, and again, these are sold out, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. All right, not your 50-50, not your lukewarm, but the dedicated followers of Christ. Disciples, they were multiplied. Down in verse number 7 of this same chapter, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Again, this is a second multiplication. The numbers are not given to us. Some have estimated, I've seen estimates, that the Church of Jerusalem had as many as 18,000 members in it at that time. So the Bible just says they were multiplied in verse 1. Again, they were multiplied in verse 7. It'll go on to our second lesson here if we get to it this morning. But notice how it was multiplied. Verse 7, the Word of God increased. That's very important. How were the disciples multiplied? Because the Word of God increased. You can't have an increase in discipleship without the Word of God. That is the essential element. If you're reading about Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, any of those others, you know what you're doing? You're reading those books that they wrote. That's how you become their disciples. If you're a disciple of Christ, you can't do it without reading the Bible. Just impossible to do. All right, so the disciples were increased. So the names of the disciples, the number of the disciples, and I know we're going through this quickly, but then look lastly on our first page at the nature of the disciples. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let's let the Bible answer. Look back at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm not trying to discourage you from being a disciple. I'm just saying that that discipleship is conditional. And it depends on the attitude of your heart. You have to be dedicated to Jesus Christ to be a disciple. Doesn't mean you're a preacher or a missionary. Doesn't even mean you're a Sunday school teacher. You could be those things and not be a disciple, actually. But you can't be a disciple without being dedicated to following Christ. In Luke chapter 14, look at verse number 26. And when the disciples, that's Matthew, hang on. I was about to read about him walking on the sea, and I thought, that doesn't sound like the right place. Luke chapter 14, and verse number 26. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, all right, here he's going to, don't take this doctrinally, separate the sheep from the goats. Here he's got a great multitude following him, and he's going to tell them, hey, if you really want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, here's the conditions. Verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now we know, by getting the essence of the Word of God to study, he's not talking about hating your family, but that your love for him should be so great that your love for earthly people seems hatred in comparison to it. The Lord's not recommending that we hate our family. But he's saying, if you really want to follow me, you've got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. All right? So there was a condition for those to follow him at that time, that they had to love him more than anything else. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You've got to suffer his reproach. If we suffer with him, Paul wrote, we shall reign with him. Now here in America, thankfully, we don't suffer persecution like they do in North Korea or China or other countries where Christianity is kept under thumb. But sometimes you suffer persecution at the workplace, at the schoolhouse, in the neighborhood, for your testimony for Christ. Don't back down from that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be afraid of that. You have to do that. And so the Bible says you have to bear his cross. Down in verse number 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty strong condition, is it not? Forsake everything that he has. Now, the obvious question for you right now and for me is, does that mean that if we want to follow the Lord, we've got to sell everything we've got, move to a mountaintop in Kentucky, dress in white sheets, and wait for the Lord to come back? No, that's not what it is. But when Jesus Christ was here on earth, you had to be dedicated to following him. Following him wherever he went, willing to leave father and mother, willing to leave houses and possessions. That's what his disciples did. And if you wanted to follow him during his earthly ministry, you had to forsake all to follow him to be his disciple. See how strong discipleship is. Now today, he's not down here on earth. We don't follow him around down there. But we follow him in this life. And so these requirements are not literal essential as far as they were right there. But there still takes that dedication to do it. Discipleship is not everybody's cup of tea. But if you want to be pleasing to the Lord and be a disciple, there's what you've got to do. Be dedicated to him. Doesn't mean you quit your job. Doesn't mean that you put all your time and attention into that. But that in your day and in your course of living, Jesus Christ is first. And you are one of his disciples. So that's our introduction to discipleship. Let's go on to the second page then. And go to Scripture saturation. That's what I've called it, Scripture saturation. Again, we read that. Our key verse says, if you continue in my word. There is no option. There is no alternative. There is no escape. That if you want to be a disciple of the Lord, you have to be saturated with the Word of God. It can't be something you get for an hour on Sunday morning and then that's it. To be a disciple of Him is to be dedicated to His teachings, dedicated to His Word. And many times for Christians in our day, and I'm not sure it's really particular in our day because the Lord had that problem of many turning away and following Him no more, but in our day, Christianity many times is a Sunday morning thing. People go to church, put on their best, look their best, smell their best, thankfully, bring their Bible, sing the songs, do it out, and then go home, and from that day to the next Sunday when they come back, the Bible's at home collecting dust. It's sitting on the coffee table. Or it's up on the stand waiting till next Sunday. You can't be a disciple that way. So what we're looking at, that if you want to be His disciples, you have to continue in His Word. It is necessary, it is vital for you to have that. That's our key verse. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from days gone by, the 1800s, said this, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And that's not Bible, but that's biblical. All right? Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man that walketh not, sitteth not," all right, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord." There's a contrast. Psalm 1:1, here's a guy that's not supposed to be hanging around these people, living with these people, talking with these people, fellowshipping with these people, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." See the very simple contrast between the two. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Can I say this, and I say it with every confidence that I'm not saying out of line, that if you don't read your Bible every day, if you're not reading your Bible every day, it is a sin against God. It's just that simple. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You can't go a day without eating without knowing about it. Your stomach will tell you. Your energy levels will tell you. Your fatigue will... You'll just know when you've gone a day without eating. If you go a day without the Word of God and you are a regular partaker of it... See, that's the problem. Somebody says, "Well, I go weeks without it and don't have a problem." That's because you never were in it, first of all. But once you get into it, then when you start neglecting it, you feel it tremendously. You miss it one day and you know... This just came to mind. Let me see if I can get it right. The fellow, the great world-renowned violinist, and I couldn't tell you what his name was. Somebody said, "What would happen if you don't practice?" He said, "Well, if I didn't practice for one day, I would know it. If I didn't practice for 2 or 3 days, the conductor would know it. If I didn't practice for a month or 2 months, everybody would know it." And that's kind of like the Bible. When you neglect it, first of all, you know it. Nobody else will know it right away, but you'll know it. After a while of neglecting it, not reading it, those that know you best and are around you will see a change and a difference and know it. You'll change. It's just that simple. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word." This Bible is like water, the Bible says, that washes us. You go a couple days without washing, those closest to you are going to notice it. You go a longer time without washing it, and everybody will know it. And that's true of the Word of God. So we are to saturate ourselves with the Bible. How do we do this? Well, number one, by Bible reading. Read every day. Now, there are preachers and there are Bible teachers that will give you minimums. You need to read this much every single day. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you this. You need to read every day. The more you read, the better you can be. All right? The longer you use that soap, the cleaner you get. But I have known people that, I shouldn't say it that way. There are people probably that could get in the shower and scrub themselves till they were raw. You need to get clean and then get back out and get to work. But you've got to get clean every day. You've got to read every single day. It's best if you can to read early in the morning. Get your day started right. But read something. We've got little devotional books that are back there, the Baptist Bread. Take that. Look up the text that's at the top of it and at least read that text and then read the little three-paragraph story about it right there. I highly recommend, and I'm not against devotionals or anything like that, but use that secondarily. Use your Bible primarily. All right, use your Bible for your devotions. Just read every day. One chapter, three chapters, five chapters, whatever you can handle. And then you can increase it. As you get used to it, you can increase it and do it more and more. But we need to be Bible readers. All right, we boast sometimes and say, we're Bible believers. Well, every denomination says that. They believe the stories of the Bible. They believe in Noah and the flood. They believe in Jonah and the whale. They believe the stories of the Bible. Being a Bible believer is great. Being a Bible reader, that's even better. Because we need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Isn't it kind of obvious? All you have to do is get up in the morning and leave your house. And you are saturated with the world. Okay, I don't even need to explain that, do I? Everywhere you go, Walmart, Reese's, probably your job, the people you're around, you are being saturated with worldly philosophy, worldly views, worldly wisdom, and if we don't counter that with the Word of God, we're gonna die spiritually. So we need to read. Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, give attendance to reading. All right, it's commanded. Give attendance. Paul told Timothy, a young man, give attendance to reading. Now, it's true that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, but that doesn't mean Paul was directing that just toward a minister. He was talking it to anybody that wanted to flourish in their life, anybody that wanted to grow in their Christianity. Give attendance to reading. I believe also in the direct context of that verse, Paul was emphasizing the public reading of the Word of God. Telling Timothy, back in that day when Bibles weren't in every pew and in every home because they didn't have the publishing abilities we have now, they came to church hungry to hear the Word of God because sometimes it's the only time they could be exposed fully to it like that. And they would write the things down. They would memorize the things and know the things so that they could remember them during the week. We are blessed to have it in our hands. But Paul told Timothy, give attendance to reading. We just finished our family conference, so I'm not going to preach to families, but I would simply say this. Parents, teach your children to read. Read to them when they're little and can't read yet. Encourage them to read as they grow up. Reading opens up everything. If they learn to read at a young age, it opens up everything for them. Too many times we teach them to watch the television. We teach them, or they kind of learn it on their own, to play video games. And I'm not saying you have to eliminate all that stuff, but we know that we live in a society that's dominated by that stuff. We need to teach our young people to read. Teach them to love to read. They can go places they've never been before by reading. They can see things they might never see with their natural eye, but they can see it by reading. They can learn things far beyond classrooms if they learn how to read. You know, back in the early days of education, if I could put it that way, and I'm talking, 400 years ago, people that were 7 and 8 years old were getting almost prepared to go to university. All right, they were learning at that age. They were graduating from what we would call high school at 12 and 13 and going off to university at 16, 14, 15, and 16, learning languages, you know, four or five different languages and reading. They just had an attention ability. Why? They gave themselves to reading. They didn't have the distraction. There was no radio. There was no computers. And they gave themselves to reading. You see those old movies of back in that day when they didn't have electricity and everybody's sitting around at the campfire at nighttime. Everybody's sitting around and they're reading books. We have lost a very valuable treasure, I'm afraid, by not teaching young people to read. So Paul told Timothy, give attendance to reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it's right there in your notes. As newborn babes, desire, there's the command. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes. Now some of you were raised in church and knew the Bible from the beginning. Some of us did not have that advantage. We got saved a little bit later in life. And some of us had to unlearn before we could learn. I wasn't raised in church, so I didn't have to unlearn any dogmas or doctrines or creeds. But I've talked to many people that were raised in certain denominations and taught certain things, and then they got saved, and then they start reading their Bible and realize, wait a minute, what about this and what about that? Well, those things aren't in the Bible. Well, I was taught that from a child. So sometimes we have to read to unlearn, and then read to learn. It'll increase our vocabulary. It'll increase our knowledge. It'll increase our understanding. Isn't that what a babe is supposed to do? Start from the sincere milk and then grow thereby? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Word of God is our sustenance. Again, I like books. And I am constantly reading books in addition to my Bible. But don't ever let books replace the Bible. No matter how good the book is, a missionary biography, man, it doesn't get any better than that. A missionary biography, but if you read that and not the Word of God, you're not growing. That's not what helps you to grow. Bible commentaries. Anything that's even Bible-based. Now, then we get off into novels and get up on all that other kind of stuff. And there's some, I forget the guy's name. There's a Christian guy that writes these Ezekiel Option and all these different books. And he's a Christian guy and there's no bad language in it and nothing questionable in it. And they're great, exciting stories and I love that kind of thing. I like these whodunits and mysteries and military stuff and all that. And they're good, clean books, but if I'm not careful, I can get too much of that and not get this. So we have to make sure this thing comes first because this is what helps us to grow. All right, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It is our life support. One of those game shows on there, would you like a lifeline? And they call somebody to help them get the answer. There's your lifeline right there. You know how many folks believe stuff that's not in the Bible? Somebody come up and say, hey, have you ever heard this or ever heard that? No, I've read through my Bibles many, many times and I have never heard that before. And it's some off-the-wall teaching. It's sad how many Christian people are gullible enough to buy what they're selling out there. To fall into the trap of the next newest, most exciting doctrinal truth that we have discovered. The old expression is, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. God's mercies are new every morning. And the Word of God is new every day. But there are no new doctrines out there waiting to be discovered. It just doesn't work that way. But guys want to sell books, so they write things about all these different subjects and topics, hoping you'll buy it, and then people get that stuff, and they get off on that wacky stuff, and neglect this one, and they're missing the foundation. They're missing the food. They're missing what they're supposed to get. It is commanded, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, He needs meat. All right? You don't live by bread alone, unless you're in prison. You want some meat with that bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. There's the meat. All right? There's milk and there's meat. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I've not been able to feed you with meat because you're not up to it yet. You're still on the bottle. You're still on milk. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. There's two tremendous words. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I'm of the persuasion that we have every word in our Bible. Now I know there's a lot of dispute and a lot of disagreement, and people think that the Word of God died when the Greek language went out of vogue and out of fashion. And if you want to know the Word of God, you've got to know that language. You've got to study Hebrew. You've got to study Greek. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that also God has preserved it from this generation forever. So that when we read our Bible, we can believe we're reading every word of God. If not, it's just we're wasting our time. If I have to read this Bible and say, well, I'm not sure that word's right, and I'm not sure that word should be there, and I think there'd been a better thing for this word, I'm wasting my time. I heard Haddon Robinson, great old preacher. I think he's Southern Baptist or something. But a great old preacher wrote a book on preaching. And he got up and he preached a sermon, and he did what he was commonly prone to do. He was preaching his text and saying, now the Greek word for this is such and such and could be or should have been translated this way, and changed the Bible to fit what he was teaching as he's going along. And a woman came up to him after the church and said, Dr. Robinson, when I hear you preach and when I hear you delve into the original languages, it makes me want to forget, just lay my Bible aside and go learn Hebrew and Greek. And this man's reaction, this preacher's reaction was, and here's what he said, my God, what have I done? I have talked this woman out of reading her Bible to get into the things that profit nothing, that change nothing, that add nothing. You know what's more important than knowing Latin and Syriac and all those things? Reading your Bible every single day and believing that every word of God is pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Thou shalt keep them, His words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right, Scripture saturation. We'll pick up from there next week. Father, we do thank You for the Sunday school hour, the time that we can delve deep into the things of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray You would challenge our hearts by that which we study. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.